Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the gospel of God's sovereign grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway just up from the Claxton Elementary School. And when writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, Powell, Tennessee. That's TN 37849. Our radio broadcasts, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Visit us at www.providenceundergrace, that is all one word, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. And then if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can also find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock in the morning, each Sunday morning, is always welcomed. We are now in our third year on WYSH Radio, broadcasting in Knoxville and Clinton, Tennessee, nestled near the beautiful Smoky Mountains. Via the Internet, the broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel across the globe, and I continue to be grateful for the support and prayers of so many. And it is my prayer that God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, and may He call each one of them to follow Him. In our study of the encounters with Jesus in John's Gospel, we are in the 13th chapter. In our last study, we saw Jesus troubled in spirit and at the approaching betrayal of Judas Iscariot. Then, Jesus proceeded to dismiss Judas Iscariot from the small congregation of disciples. John reported that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. Whatever exactly that means, we can certainly say that the emotion within the group must have been riveting. They were startled at what was said and what was going on, and they were certainly unsure that this was Judas Iscariot, who was the one Jesus was speaking about. In the last division of the 13th chapter, the Apostle John turned to graciously warn the Apostle Peter. And if you have the availability, I would encourage you at this time to take your Bible in hand and study along with us. That, no doubt, is the best way of studying the Scriptures. Many of you cannot, and this I understand. Perhaps you're driving your automobile, or maybe you're in the hospital, or perhaps you're relaxing somewhere. But wherever you are, I invite you to study God's Word with us. The last thing we saw in verse 30 was Judas Iscariot departed. It says, and it was night. It was night, or after sunset, literally, and perhaps maybe around 8 o'clock in the evening. However, I suggest that it was night not only literally, but it was night symbolically. For the darkness of sin and rebellion and corruption, cruelty, ungodliness, and all unrighteousness of every kind is now at the threshold of human experience as Jesus speaks to them. My friend, this will lead to the illegal trial and to the ignominious and cruel crucifixion of the very Son of God. Make no mistake, what they are about to do is at the sovereign hand of God. Luke recorded that the Jews and the Gentiles and Herod and Pilate gathered, and I quote, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." You can read that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 28. Now the virtue of that body that they so abused, and the virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ would satisfy divine justice. That's why it was determined by the counsel of God to do this. He would bear the sin of God's elect as far away as the east is from the west. He would establish perfect righteousness, which God accepted and imputed or reckoned or transferred or accounted to all he gave to his Son, thus rendering them forgiven and redeemed and justified and saved before him. Thus, by grace at the cross, conditioned on Christ alone, God delivered his chosen people from all charges of sin, that is, both sin imputed and sins actual. Now in time and experience, God the Holy Spirit makes his gospel message known to their hearts. He spiritually awakens and delivers them from moral darkness and from religious corruption. So, saying that it was night, John meant more than that it was just physical night. It reminds us of the fallen state of man and what was to take place, and the very reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth. At least the very first thing is symbolized by this reference to the night. Now, if you do have your Bible, if you've had time to find it, would you look with me, please, in John 13 and verse 31, where John wrote, "Therefore, when he was gone out," now that's Judas Iscariot, "Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" Now, before we move to talking about the importance of these words, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," I think we need to give a little attention to what is meant by this very important statement, "when he was gone out." That is, when Judas Iscariot was gone out. It is after this that the three Gospels report the institution of the Lord's table, the taking of the elements of what became known as the Lord's table. From the memorial of the passing of the death angel in Exodus chapter 12, that which is typical of salvation by the imputation of righteousness, and I say that because blood was imputed or put upon the head of the door, and it was that blood imputed that the death angel looked upon and passed by. So it was typical of salvation by the imputation of righteousness. And Israel had been annually observing the Passover meal of unleavened bread all the way from that time, which was, different people have different estimates, but maybe around 1400 or 1500 years before Christ, this Passover meal of unleavened bread and wine. Now, some of you are Bible scholars, might remind me that there were periods that it wasn't observed, and I would say thank you for the reminder. Nevertheless, from time to time, to this evening, this event that we're now studying, with his disciples, the Passover pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a type and a figure of salvation by the body and the blood of the Messiah. The Passover simply passed away, and the Lord's table, or the Lord's Supper, as Paul called it both in 1 Corinthians 10:21 and 11:20, that simply passed away, and the Lord's table, or the Lord's Supper, was instituted and established. I want you to listen to what the Gospels say. Matthew said, "Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Now, when Jesus said, "This is my body," they knew that that bread was not his body, and it was not going to be transformed into his body. What they did know was that it represented his body. They understood the typical nature of what they were doing, which he gave on the verge of giving his own body as a sacrifice to God. They knew the wine wasn't his blood, but they knew it represented his blood. Also, when you look at this text, it is translated New Testament. But if you were to look at the Greek text, you would find that the word new is not in the text. It simply says, for this is my covenant, or this is my testament. And he is referring to the passage in Exodus 24 and verse 8, where they are declaring the blood covenant was by blood and not without blood. And what he says is, or what Jesus said was, this blood is my blood. This covenant is my blood of the covenant. So all the sacrifices and all the blood shed prior to him was nothing more than a type and a foreshadowing of his blood. There was not any efficacy of the remission of sin in the blood that had been shed. It was strictly in his body and in his blood. But there's another thing here that you need to see. He said his body and his blood was for many. But the Greek text actually says the many. There is the definite article, the, translated tau. And then there is the preposition peri, which is for. This is my blood for. And then there is the word for many or for all. And he says it's for the many. So his blood and his body was for the many, meaning the many he came to save. This is not all men without exception of any, but all men without the exclusion of any with regard to external considerations, being a Jew or a Gentile, the color of the skin, and so on and so forth. He certainly could not mean all men, because he had just sent out Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot was who he was because not only what was in him, but it was determined he would be that way. The scripture had said he would be that way. If God didn't determine for him to be what he was and do what he did, God certainly could have not carried out the event of the crucifixion of Christ. He had to be betrayed. It was crucified. It was rather prophesied that it would be that way. So his blood was shed for the many, meaning for the definite individuals of his own will and his own choice that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. And then you'll notice the purpose and the result of the giving of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It was shed, he said, for the remission of sin. That word means to send away. It means to, in the fullest and most absolute sense, send away the sin of the many from the eye of God. It's what Isaiah prophesied when he said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Indeed, all of the bloodshedding, all of the sacrifices, all pointed to this one event where Christ would take the sin of all the Father gave him, and he would bear that sin away so that their sin, though it was a dark and crimson color, as dark as night, it would all be taken away in that one single event, and they would be as looked upon by God as white as snow. Forgiveness is from God's perspective, and it is God who forgave on the single condition of the satisfactory work of Jesus Christ. So that's basically what Matthew said when he spoke of the elements of the Lord's Supper. If you read Mark's Gospel, you would find that he repeated what Matthew said. But Luke has a rich way of saying these words that are here, so I would invite you to look at the warm words from Luke's Gospel. He said in chapter 22 and verse 19 of his Gospel, he said, this is my body. He quoted Jesus as saying, this is my body, which is given for you. He used the rich word with the meaning, the preposition for, which is the Greek preposition euper, meaning in behalf of, in the room of, in the stead of, or as the substitute for. He bore the sin they could not bear. He took the judgment they could not endure. He bore it, my dear friend, to exhaustion, so that when he was finished bearing it, it was not to be seen anymore. He used it again when he recorded, that is Luke, in the 20th verse, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Again, you'll notice that he used that preposition for, meaning again, in the place of, in the room of, in behalf of. And notice both times he said you. He didn't quote him as saying the many, but for you. And by that he means you who are my people. Particularly he meant you who are my disciples. I remind you, Judas Iscariot has been dismissed. That traitor, that betrayer is not there. It's the 11 who are there. It is the definite presentation of the death of Christ for you. Now, someone might ask, well, why blood? Well, because blood is the essence of life. Blood is where life is manufactured and where it is sustained. You know yourself that if your blood is unhealthy, your body is unhealthy, and you won't last for long if your blood is very ill. The scriptures also say, when explaining the necessity of blood sacrifice, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood," in Leviticus 11, 17 and verse 11. That is God's evaluation of why blood. God taught Adam and Eve that blood was necessary from a fit sacrifice as the ground of worship in Genesis 23, or Genesis 3 rather, in verse 21, I believe. And Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel. And Cain rejected the truth and brought the work of his hands. God rejected it and rejected him. This led to bitterness against God, which he took out on his brother. And the first murder took place when Cain killed Abel. But back to John's gospel. Why didn't John record the Lord's table as the others did? Matthew, Mark, and Luke did. But why did he also record the elements of the Lord's table? And I'm going to give you a few reasons. First of all, the Holy Spirit inspired each man to record as he did. So that's actually enough for us. But there's a second thing we could say, and that is that John wrote 30 plus years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so they have already set forth how the elements were taken, and it was well set by this time. But there is a third reason also, and that is by the end of the first century, ritualism was beginning to take a stronghold. And John wanted to show the spirit of the evening. He hoped his readers would be drawn to repentance and to the return and to the recovery of the humility of that great evening. And so that's why he did it like he did. So after Judas Iscariot is gone, the Lord explained the meaning of the Passover. He passed the elements and established the Lord's Supper. Now I say to you that they are not sacraments like the Catholics say. They bestow no blessings and they forgive no sin. They bestow no righteousness and they impute no righteousness. It is a ridiculous idea. But they are symbols of the body and of the blood of Christ, whereby God effectually redeemed and forgave and justified his people. Now after Judas Iscariot was gone, the Lord spoke these words, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." By now, Jesus meant the occasion that is just before him and just before his disciples. The occasion that would lead to his sacrifice and his crucifixion. His moving away from the fleshly realm to the spiritual realm. The glory he showed at the transfiguration recorded in Matthew 17 will become the glory that is His eternally. He will accomplish this by His effectual death, His bodily resurrection, and His heavenly ascension. To us, the cross looks like a shame, as it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. But to Him, it looks like the true glory of God. For that reason, the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it was and is the glory of the Godhead. The Son earned and established its merit. The Father imputed its merit. And the Holy Spirit is revealing its merit in each generation to the elect. And so, those who have heard this message of grace conditioned on Christ alone, we can also say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 32, the Lord Jesus said these words, If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him. The truth of this verse we can only marvel at. Don't you agree with me, dear friend? By if, Jesus didn't mean to suggest the possibility of a failure. It probably is better translated since God be glorified in Him. In 17 and 5 of John, Jesus said to the Heavenly Father, And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. The glory of the Father and the glory of the Son before the world one is beyond human comprehension. For that reason, I said to you just 2 or 3 minutes ago that we have moved out of the temporal realm and we have moved to the spiritual realm. Now, by straightway, it brings us back to earth and time and space. By straightway, we know that Jesus made a veiled reference to the suffering of the cross, as great and unspeakable as the glory before the world was. Even it could not replace the glory of the cross that was straightway before Him. Now, I just have to chuckle. I can't explain it. I can only declare it. But that's exactly what these verses are telling us. I know this. The greatest glory of man is empty, void, and lower than dust by comparison. No king, no kingdom could ever be compared to the glory of God and the glory of the cross. The terrestrial glory of the earth and the celestial glory of the stars and the planets and the moon is nothing compared to the glory shared by the persons of the Godhead. Here's what Jesus said in verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. Jesus then turned to instruct and encourage his 11 disciples. Yes, it was but a short time now with them. Not more than 2 hours hence, the awful deed of Judas Iscariot and the rest of Jesus would come to pass. In less than 12 hours, he would be standing on trial before the Sanhedrin court, then Herod, and then Pilate. In less than 14 hours, he would be nailed to the Roman cross, and in less than 20 hours, he would pillow his head in death. Jesus made a straightforward statement when he said, Where I go, you cannot come. Jesus had to be tried alone. He had to be buffeted alone. He had to be nailed to the cross alone. He had to bear the sneers of men alone. He had to suffer alone. He had to die alone. You cannot come because it is not God's purpose and plan. You cannot come because you are not able. You cannot come because you are not the Redeemer. You are not the Lord our righteousness. You are not the Savior or the eternal God-man. You cannot come because you are not a suitable sacrifice. You are not the Lamb of God. You are not the surety of the covenant of grace. You cannot come. Let that settle it. Jesus said. Then he proceeded on in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. My friends, wow, what a statement. He could have stopped with simply love one another. That would have been enough, it seems to me, but he didn't stop. He pressed on. He said, as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. That love is sacrificial and special and saving. Apart from the Holy Spirit shedding the love of God that God abroad in our hearts, this cannot be done. Yet by this brotherly love, the world knows we are the followers of Christ. If you look at the text, you'll notice that the word men is italicized, and that always means it is not in the text. By all, it is not all men in the world, but it's all who consider the gospel, all who are called to the gospel and by the gospel, all who are interested and find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine and the truth related to Him. Now, having said that, as important as doctrine is, the way men know the Lord's assembly is by their Christ-like love for Him and for one another. Watch what he said, and we're going to take all this final section together from verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered and said unto him, whither I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me three times. I cannot condemn Peter for him asking his question. His impulsive nature caused him to ask the question. Notice Jesus didn't explicitly tell him it was the cross. He just said, you cannot follow me now. And the last word now is important because later he would tell him that he would follow him. Within 6 hours, Peter will deny the Master three times. On the third denial, Peter will emphatically curse and deny, saying, I know not the man. But later, at the conclusion of John, following the resurrection and just not long before the ascension, the Lord Jesus will say to Peter, verily I say, whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand. In other words, you would do it, you wanted to go with me, but when you're old, you will stretch forth your hands, and another shall say unto you, when you're young, you girded yourself, and you walked where you would, but now we're going to take you where you would not. What Jesus was prophesying was the means of his death. We are told that Peter was not ready to go to the cross at this point, but at the end of his life he would be ready. And he would, by his own choice, be crucified upside down. By then, he was ready. Well, dear friend, I must stop. And the next time, the Lord willing, we'll pick up in that 14th chapter. John's Gospel, as you know, is built on a series of encounters with Jesus, a variety of persons. And each encounter builds upon the premise that Jesus is the eternal Word of God and He came to put away the sin of His people. May I remind you that Providence Church is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road in Powell, Tennessee. You'll find us on Clinton Highway just up from the Claxton Elementary School. And when writing, would you please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, Powell, Tennessee 37849. Our radio broadcast and other messages are found at www.providenceundergrace.com. Your interest and attendance is welcome with us in worship on Sunday mornings. I am Pastor David Simpson saying until the next time, may the light of Providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of Providence supply all your needs.